Our scripture is Philippians chapter 2, Bench Bibles, page 1827, the verses 5 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest heaven and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then our text, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. These the very words of God. And in connection with this scripture, I also read from the Public Profession of Faith, form number 1. It's page 132 in the backs of the Psalters. At least if yours has the same pagination as the one up here. The Public Profession of Faith, form number 1, question 1, which is about the third open paragraph down. It says, first, do you heartily believe the doctrine contained in the Old and the New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this profession? Here ends the reading of the Profession of Faith form. This is the first of 4 sermons, the Lord willing, so let me introduce the sermons and their purpose. The sermons will be on a key text in Scripture. The Bible is most important. And we'll look at a text that uses a word or phrase used in the 4 questions of the form. I speak to all of you, many of who have made profession of faith, and this afternoon as I was thinking this over, I was almost driven to happy sadness about how faithful some of you have continued on. The purpose of this series is not to say you're not doing the job, but to say you are the ones who have made profession. You are the ones who are being faithful. Let me just encourage you on. Now, I also speak to Carrie and family, presuming I won't have much opportunity to teach them a pre-profession class. And I know they're thinking of professing faith here. Imagine we'll talk more about that. In these sermons, I'll kind of follow a common approach, I think. We're going to begin with a text and open up that text and note a key word or phrase in the text. And then I will take you to the profession of faith form. And then after that, make a few very practical, I hope, applications to lead you in Christian living, because I don't want this to become too theoretical or airy. So, enough said by way of introduction. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12 and 13 and kind of go through verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 begins with, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, please ask what it's there for. And the reason that it's there for is that the apostle has just led us through our Savior's steps down into humiliation and steps up in exaltation, and then made that majestic statement that every knee should bow. That should happen already in this life, and it will happen at the judgment seat of God if it doesn't happen here. And that bowing really means that along with the bowing or the submission, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that confess Jesus is Lord is the overarching point that verse 12 will pick up on. A good profession or confession, use either word. I like confession, but the form uses profession, so we'll use it. A good profession of faith is in a way simple. It's professing or confessing, each person for himself or herself, when they come to the years of understanding, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've told you before, I'm going to repeat on his names. Jesus means Savior from sin, death, and hell, just like anti-venom saves you from poisonous snakes. Christ means anointed one, but really comes down to meaning today, able one to save. He's the only one who can save us from sin. We can't, animals can't, only Christ can. He's able to save. He has the decree, like a doctor has the decree to practice medicine, and can do the job. And Lord, that's the disputed one. Lord means boss or ruler of life. Those of you who've made profession of faith, the basic of it is you professed for yourself, he's Jesus Savior, Christ able to save from sin, death, and hell, to salvation, sanctification in heaven, and he's ruler of my life. Now, in a sense, we could, I suppose, quit here, but we're not going to. We have Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, oh, I love that. Paul's speaking to the Philippians, but if God inspired Paul, which he did, and Paul wrote to the Philippians, which he did, and the Holy Spirit saw to it that this little phrase was included in Holy Scripture, then what the phrase is saying is that God himself calls you, believer, his dear friends. See that? What an amazingly wonderful thing, friend of God. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed God, and Paul also says, followed my example, not only in my presence, earlier Paul had been at Philippi, but now much more in my absence. In other words, they were faithful when he wasn't there watching too. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me hold that word continue for just a minute and talk about fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is a Hebrew phrase that means much fear, so much that you might even shake. When I was in Sully, Iowa, we had one farm where lightning struck more than once, and they figured there must be water below the surface. And the missus was in the yard one day and got struck by lightning, and we all got called over there. Fortunately, she lived. But talking with her husband later, he said, and he picked up this Bible phrase, "My wife, whenever there's a cloud in the sky, is filled with fear and trembling. She's to the point where she doesn't even dare go outside." He said, and here's our situation as farmers. We need the rain. We welcome the rain. We want the rain. But the lightning that seems to concentrate on our farm and our yard is just scary. I thought, now what a picture of God and fear and trembling before God. We fear and tremble in the sense of we revere the wonderful things God has done, but we're also scared of the way God can send his holy lightning upon us. See? Fear means something good, respect, and something scary, what God can do to sinners. Now, the word continue here, and I think if I were to highlight what the apostle is driving at more than anything else in Philippians 2:12, it's continue. Every word of the Bible is inspired, granted. But I think here he has said, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be sure that you continue in it. Now, Christ is our example of continuing. I want to take a minute with that. It's a little bit subtle, but I think it's here. The apostle has just told us about Christ's humiliation and exaltation, his steps down. And these steps down are in our creed. I'll use the creed rather than go through the text at length. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then he suffered, and oh, did he suffer. But he didn't say, I quit. He continued through his sufferings. Suffered, and then he came to Gethsemane. And maybe you remember his prayer there. If it's possible, God, let this cup be removed from me. But he didn't quit. He continued. And then they hung him on the cross, the nails in his side, all of the rest, suffering something terrible. And at one point, Luke tells us this. He said, I could have called legions of angels to get me down, but he didn't. He continued. He didn't quit. And because he continued to the end, we can be saved. Otherwise, we couldn't. I just want you to feel this great truth, see? I think that's there in the apostles mentioning the humiliation and exaltation. And Christ continued until that throne in heaven when everyone should bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of all God the Father. Continue. Now, with that much having been said, I want to take you to the profession of faith form. I always taught a pre-communion class or sessions at the end of church school on these four questions because I believe these are so profound. And I don't have the time in a sermon to go through them in detail, but I'm going to go through question one with you briefly and pick up on the words steadfastly to continue. Listen to question one. It says, first, do you heartily, and that means from your heart, the center of your being. We don't want empty, meaningless words. Do you heartily believe? That means to trust. The doctrine contained in the Old and the New Testaments, the doctrine, truths. The word contained in can throw you if you're a theologian. If anyone but Carrie might notice this, but when the catechism was written, the word contained meant something like emphasize the truth of Scripture in contrast to, say, icons and idols and even some art and sculpture. Now, in the 1900s, some theologians came along and said, aha, Scripture contains the truth, but it contains a lot of other stuff that isn't worth much either. So therefore, we got to demythologize. You will learn about that, Gary, in class if you haven't already. Contained here is not meant to say that only part of the Bible is inspired. Do you heartily believe the doctrine contained in the Old and the New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith? Now, it's the Reformed creeds and confessions, and we got six of them. The ancient creeds are the apostles and Nicene and Athanasian. We confess those with most Christians everywhere. And then the Reformation creeds, these are the articles, Belgic Catechism Canons. So that's what articles means if the language is not what we use today. The articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. There's a lot in those creeds, but they do contain the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And do you promise, that word promise is more important than I'm going to emphasize this evening, but it's important. We are promising or pledging or taking a covenant vow to do what the question has asked us to do so far. And do you promise by the grace of God, which is the only way we can keep our promises, I think, to steadfastly continue in this profession? Okay, let's explain steadfastly continue if we can. In a Christian and Reformed way. This afternoon, I wrote down a couple of things I'm going to read to you. Actually, it's two pages, but I'll choose just a few. Because these things are very, very important to understand what we who are Reformed mean by continue in the profession of faith that we make. Here's some of them. I guess I forgot some of them too. But some Christians say, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus in my heart, but I'm not much into church, and I have to admit I'm not into religion and religious living all that much. We who are Christian and Reformed say, well, that's nice, I guess. But sinners who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord or boss, also serve by continuing steadfastly in the Christian life. Not saying they're not much into religion, church, and Christian living. See the difference there? Here's a second one. Someone says, I was converted at such and such a date and such a time. We who are Christian and Reformed say, that's nice. And I mean really nice. I'm not putting them down. I mean that's wonderful. And then we add, and conversion is also a daily process of daily turning away from sin and turning toward God in holiness and continuing steadfastly to do these things. I want you to get a feel now for what's Reformed. We're talking about Christian and Reformedness right now. Someone else says, I was converted at a Billy Graham crusade by walking down the aisle and someone in front prayed for me, so I'm a Christian. We say, that's nice. And we have the highest respect for Graham. I know of no one who has been more of a godly, faithful leader than him. That's nice. But we who say are saved at a Graham Crusade also need to serve by steadfastly continuing in the Christian life. See, the statistics are 99% of those who are saved at a Graham Crusade never join the church and fall away. Get a feel for what we're driving at with continue steadfastly? Now, there are many, many other things people say to claim they're Christians. And I'll just give you a list so that we don't get pedantic here. Some say, I had a text impressed upon my mind as my life text, so I'm a Christian. Again, that's nice, but those who are sinners saved to serve continue steadfastly. See the logic of what I'm driving at? Someone else says, I had a mystical experience. Sinner saved to serve, continue steadfastly. Someone says, I tingled all over and I knew it was the work of the Holy Spirit. That's nice, but sinner saved to serve, continue steadfastly. Someone else says, I came from a Christian family, so I'm a Christian. The old saying, God doesn't have grandchildren. Have you ever heard that one? If you come from a Christian family, God bless you. But if you're also a Christian, you're a sinner saved to serve, and you continue steadfastly. I'm from a Christian nation. I'll bet you not many dare say that anymore, do they? I'm a Christian because I was baptized, even by immersion. That's nice. But if you're a sinner, saved, you also serve and continue steadfastly. Get the point of what the Reformed believe by a profession of faith. Continue steadfastly. Now, having said this much and not having time to say everything, what I'd like to do is to try to get very, very practical with you here. Continue. The reason, I suppose, is because sometimes it isn't so easy to continue. So I have four applications here. The first is continue in Philippians 2:12, and as meant by the profession of faith form, means don't quit on God. Second is it means just the opposite of don't quit, do continue. And then I'd like to address at least briefly the situation when we feel like quitting, when we're down, when we fall into sin, that sort of thing. And then I'd like to encourage you, and I certainly hope this is encouragement to all of you. I'd like to encourage you to continue by taking the long view to the end of life and the even longer view to facing God in the next life. So, first, don't quit. Actually, those who wouldn't even say don't quit on God sometimes say the same. Have you ever heard the saying, quitters never win and winners never quit? It's probably a good one. Or the old Aesop fable of the hare and tortoise, you know, the rabbit and the turtle. They were going to be in a race, and the rabbit thought, boy, I got this one. I'm about the fastest of animals. So he took off, so he couldn't even see the turtle. Decided to sit down and take a nap. Snoozed. Turtle plods along at a turtle's pace. Rabbit wakes up from his nap, says, I better get going. So he runs to the finish, and the turtle crosses the finish line a step before the rabbit. The rabbit quit. See? Now, well, one more. Winston Churchill, the great statesman, some of them call him the greatest one of the 1900s, his last speech. In his 90s, he lived to be old, June 1955, commencement address at a British university. The old man was sitting up there and he could hardly get up to make the speech. And so he got up and in front of that microphone, in his distinctly Churchillian voice, he looked at those graduates and gave this speech. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And at that point, he realized, I can't make my speech, and he went and sat down. And the applause was astounding for that short speech. Now, what I'm saying to you is, the apostle is speaking in a religious context here, Christian context, and saying, with your confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, don't quit. Never give up. Second practical application here, continue. What shows itself to me so clear in studying this scripture is that the Bible says the same thing as Philippians 2:12 with a number of other words. And I want you to hear those words because God calls you and me with all of the words here. We talked about continue, persevere. Revelation 2:3, you have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Finish. The apostle, just before his own demise to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what it means to continue. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me and to all who love his appearing. Dear friends, a reminder, so many of you are so faithful. Few of you are thinking of making a profession of faith. Continue. That's uniquely and distinctly Reformed. Now, when you don't feel like continuing, and that happens to some of us, maybe all of us, when you feel like quitting, well, don't quit, continue. But there are some life circumstances that you have to deal with. That's all there is to it. One of them is sin. If you fall into sin, I speak from the background of going to seminary with three or four preachers, no less, who got into serious sin. Often it's alcohol, adultery, or internet pornography. And they quit. Not only were they fired as pastors, they quit the Christian life. If you fall into sin, God is big enough to forgive your biggest sins. And the thing to do is not to turn your back on God, but to, like the prodigal son, go to your Father in heaven and say, I have sinned against heaven. I am sorry forgive me. You need to do like Peter, whose sin of denying Christ on the cross was a pretty serious matter. No trivial, trite thing. And when Jesus approached him, Peter didn't say, I failed, get away from me, I'm a spiritual flunky, I don't want anything more to do with you. Peter repented and went on and did great things for God. See, he didn't quit, he continued. So if you fall into sin, continue, okay? If you need to confess it, please do, by the way. And if you need to confess to people, do that too, not only to God, but to others. But don't let Satan make a wreck of your life because you fell into temptation and sinned. Now, the next thing that sometimes happens is people grow discouraged and downhearted. The cause of the discouragement can be any of many things. It can even be our minds, how much of a chemical the minds produce. The cause for discouragement can be our hormones. The cause for discouragement can be things that go wrong in the family, things that go wrong in the church, things that go wrong at work, things that go wrong in the United States government, and on and on. But the answer to discouragement is not to quit the Christian walk. Suppose our families, our churches, everything around us will have problems, and we're always part of the problem because we're sinners yet. But when you grow discouraged, recommend Psalm 42 to read. The psalmist says he was downcast. That's like a sheep on his back and they can't get up. The gases build up and they die. They don't turn over themselves like a horse. He felt that downhearted. And he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet see him. Okay? Now, I could mention a number of other situations that can make you feel like quitting. But dear, dear people of God, continue in the Christian life and godliness. And then the fourth thing, keep your eye on the long run, the end of life and facing God. I grew up on a farm. When we planted corn in those days, we didn't have a GPS. The way we made straight rows was we looked at something at the end of the field, a fence post or so, and we kept the tractor driving right toward that fence post. We kept our eye far ahead. That's what I'm telling you to do. And now I mow my son-in-law's lawn for exercise, and one of his neighbors told me recently, you sure make straight rows with that little mower of yours. You know how I do it? Same way. I look at something at the end, and I drive straight toward the end, and if I veer off course, I don't quit. I keep going toward that end. Now, I have time. I lost my notes of last year. I don't know if I told you this before, so I'm going to make it short. A year ago in June, my dad, 90 years old, was interviewed by the radio station in Grand Rapids because his memory goes back to the 1920s, and I was the co-host. And after an hour and a half of talking, my father started crying. He said, but I have failed in so many ways. And at that point, I broke in. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. He was a faithful worker all day long. Farmer, milked before work, after work. Church deacon, church elder. They always looked to him when their church needed a leader. My mother had a stroke in her 70s. Dad was there visiting her every day in that nursing home. My mom couldn't respond at all, but he was faithful. He remarried after my mom died. His second wife got Alzheimer's or dementia. And so he wheeled her around a nursing home every day for 3 more years before she died. And then he says at the end of an interview with tears, "But I was so weak." I said, "Dad, you have the greatest virtue of all. You continued. You were faithful. Everything that Philippians 2 is encouraging you to do in verse 12. My dad believed, he confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, just like so many of you did. And he was faithful, he persevered, he continued." And I, on the way home in the car, I just encouraged him, "Dad, what an example you've been. I just want to encourage you the rest of the way, however many years you live yet. Congregation, I want to encourage you on from our text. Continue, carry. A large part of a profession of faith is that pledge, that promise to carry and family. Continue on, okay? And keep your eyes on death. You want to end well. Oh, how sad when these ministers fail in their 50s and 60s, you know? You want to end well. You want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." That's the fence post you're looking forward to. And then, in the next field, in the next life, God will say to you, "Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. We've heard Philippians 2, O God, and we do bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and hear that challenge to be faithful no matter what. Amen.